Everybody. We are going to get started here, and we do have a handout with today's date on it here, and this might seem kind of challenging for us here, but I submit to you, you can do this, okay? You can do this, and this is a prep for really the sermon. It's kind of foundationally, and when we get into the sermon, you'll understand why. But we're going to study this one passage here about in Sunday school about the significance of the 153 fish. Joe's going fishing next week, Joe, and so maybe you can give us some insights either now or when you come back from your trip on fishing at all. But this is an old article. Some of you may remember. I have a recollection that I've shared this with you some time ago. Anyone have a recollection about that? Yeah. It's probably in the same line as last week's sermon. There's just no recollection of anything that I said there. But I think I did share this at one time. But it's a good review. And again, it really is, a support for the sermon when our gospel lesson is from John 21. So let's start by standing together. We have a familiar tune with some new words. So, "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim." Let's sing this hymn. To us today, and Lord, we lift our hands in the sanctuary in praise and thanks to you. You're our God and our King. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the earth. Thank you for the beauty of the day yesterday. Lord, what is shaping up to be a magnificent day today? Help us in Sunday school. Help us in worship. Lord, we praise you and thank you for being good to us. Help us, and help us today to get a glimpse of just how spectacular your word is and how we can never plumb the depths of all that's there. And help us to give praise and honor to you for your word, and help us to always be those who are searching these things out and being filled with faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Thank you for each other. Give us of your grace and strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have this handout here, and you know that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, called the apostles, the disciples, to be fishers of men, right? And so what we're really seeing is the fulfillment of that here. Not the ultimate fulfillment, because we're still fishers of men. But we get this little glimpse into the future here. And does anybody know, vocabulary time, what a harbinger is? A harbinger. Alan, you had your hand up first. Go ahead. Oh,
a prediction, like what's going
to
happen.
A prediction, a prophecy. Yep. Someone want to add, subtract to that, Chuck? A forewarning. Okay.
Anticipation.
Leave it to Chuck to make sure that there's a negative connotation to that. But it's an advanced representation. Okay? An advanced representation of something. And our sermon is going to be about Peter catching a harbinger of what's going to happen with all those who do this work of being fishers of men. And I want to begin by just, you know, again, the reason we're doing this is because the Word of God is more than we will ever know. And so, you know, if there ever are times in the Bible where you struggle with what it says, meaning to understand it, maybe you struggle with believing it, there is so much going on that give yourself some space and rely upon God, and you know what? You will find it to be unbelievably full and faithful. Okay? And this article actually had a very important impact on me during a time some 22 years ago. And it's a half of a joke here, but you know, the 153 large fish, oftentimes this is a common ordination exam question. Do you know the significance of the 153 great fish? You know, and I can remember in certain circles that if you didn't know this, and if you didn't have this hands down, as I say there, you were just dead meat. I mean, just forget it. Come on, get out of here. What's wrong with you? But it is one of these little trivial pursuit things that's really glorious, as I hope you'll see. All right, here we go. Simon Peter went up and he drew the net into land full of large fish, 153, although there were so many, the net was not torn. That's John 21:11. That's our gospel lesson today. This is one of those texts that people puzzle over. It is not a puzzle for some. They say it just happens to be the record of the number of fish that were caught. They say that it's just evidence of what a true fisherman would do. And you know what? There are fishermen who are, you know, just so proud of their work as, you know, 1, 2, 3, because they just enjoy so much what they're doing. They want to know exactly what it is they have done. Now, it is true, mark this, it is true that there were exactly 153 fish, but that's not the reason the precise number is given. It does not occur to such literary interpreters that the Holy Spirit often does not give precise numbers. And this is really true. The Holy Spirit oftentimes does not. And if the precise number were not important, the text would only say many fish or about 150 fish. Now, again, you know, when I used to teach things like this in the school, I would say to our students, sometimes when the Bible uses kind of loose language, like, you know, there's about this or maybe about this much, there is a sense in which when you use a vague number, a broad number, that's more believable than if you use a precise number, right? If I was reporting about seeing that nice, beautiful young lady sitting down there, not in the back row, well, not that you're not beautiful either, but the one right in front, and I would just say that nice, beautiful young lady there has a nice head of hair. That sounds believable. Who thinks that's believable? Okay. But if I was a gospel writer and you read this in the Bible and you said, Pastor Jim noticed this beautiful young lady sitting in the second to the last row back there, and he noticed that she had 8,429 strands of hair on her head. That's a little much, right?
You really noticed.
Pardon me?
You really noticed.
No, but it's unbelievable. Unbelievably precise, right? So the Bible doesn't do this kind of unbelievable precision. And I wrote up a couple of examples there. If you remember when Jesus at the first miracle there in Canaan, this is John 2 and 6, and John ends up saying that there, in terms of the water pots there, there were the water pots and they had two or three firkins. So he doesn't tell us exactly how much water they would hold, right? And when Jesus is walking on the water in John chapter 6, he says, well, it was about 25 or 30 furlongs, or some the distance that Jesus, where they were away from the shore. So the Bible doesn't do that kind of really nerdy, over-the-top precision that makes things even more unbelievable, right? It's an unbelievable testimony for me to write down that Karen has. Who remembers what I said? 8,000.
8,000.
See, you remembered 8,000, right? Because you rounded off, right? It's unbelievable that things would be super, super, super precise. But here we have this exact precision of 153 fish. Something must be going on here. Other commentators rightly notice that John's gospel is full of signs and allusions to biblical symbols associated with the tabernacle, temple, feasts, and we know this. We know this about John's gospel. Thus, they admit that the number must have some meaning, but what is it? A considerable number of people have advanced over the centuries, you know, all kinds of crazy things. Some of them are bizarre. Some of them are arbitrary. Some of them have actually a little to do with the actual events. Raymond Brown contends that... what argues against such all interpretations is that we have no reason to think that initial readers of John would have caught any of them. See, again, John was written to an audience, and so would that first century people really, if it was symbolic, would they grasp the symbolism of it? I think that's an important question. Would they really grasp it? All right, so here we go. Got your math hat on here? Don't worry if you don't. The number 153 can be factored as 3 times 3 times 17. We can examine the number 17 in the Bible, and we will find that it does occur in some pretty important places. Of course, 7's an important number, right? 10's an important number. And they symbolize completeness, right? They symbolize totality. They're related to each other in these different factoring kind of ways. But also, if we look in the Psalms, we look at, you know, the Psalm is divided into 5 books. Book 3, Book 4, Book 5 of the Psalter contains 17 Psalms. So there's something about 17 here that really communicates fullness or completeness. And so then he brings in these other factoids here about factoring. Abraham lived to be 175. That's all you need to know for now. Isaac lived to be 180, right? Jacob lived to be 147. They all live different lengths of years, correct? But the Bible also wants to communicate that even though they live different lengths of time, they all live complete lives, full lives. They accomplish God's purpose. And so what Jordan is doing here is he's saying if you use the factoring of Abraham at 175 and you were to multiply those factors, you get 175. But if you were to use addition, you would get 17. And he does the same thing with Isaac. If you were to multiply, yeah, he lived 180. But if you were to add them, you would find out that they amounted to 17. And Jacob, the same thing. So even though they live different lengths of time, 175, 180, 147, they all have a corresponding 17 associated with them. Are you following that? They have a corresponding 17-ness about them. And so, while they lived different lengths of time, they really all lived 17. And what is that pointing towards? And again, if you read the history of their lives and you read some of the commentary, and they die, having been full of years, and they stuck with their fathers. And are you following that? So while their ages were different, they were all complete. It was all full. Okay. And so Jordan writes that this can hardly be a coincidence. So next up here, he goes, now both 7 and 10 are numbers of completeness and totality. Their presence here would indicate that what is happening here is we're trying to communicate that this is a complete catch of fish. In a bit, we're going to find out why this means the nations of the world. Okay, multiply twice by 3. This might indicate God's total permeation of the redeemed world. And so what I'm going to do in my sermon is show you that what happens in that one episode where Peter goes out fishing is he ends up having this catch, which represents the fact that the fishers of men would have a haul that represented all the nations of the world. What a glorious thing that is for the Gospels to communicate. Especially if those Christians are a little bit discouraged at that point. On that first day, there was this harbinger of what the gospel would do. It would be the gathering of the whole world, all the nations of the world. That's what he's getting at here. Backing up a little bit. Long ago, Augustine of Hippo pointed out that 153 is the triangular of 17. Now, this didn't print out right here, but a triangular kind of goes like this. And so if you did a triangular of 17, you have 1, then you have 2, then you have a line of 3, then you have 4, then you have 5. You go all the way down to 17, which goes on to the next page. And the total of that is 153. The total of that is 153. Okay, so if you add those up, meaning, you know, the bottom line is 17, plus 16, plus 15, plus 14, plus 13, plus 12. You know, if you did that triangular, it's 153. So 17, again, is a symbol that if it's triangulated, it ends up at 153. Next page. We in the modern world do not usually study this sort of stuff, triangular numbers. But they were known in the ancient world. And this formed a part of the education of scholars like John, who, as the sophistication of his writings show, was highly educated. Now, again, we don't know exactly when the Gospel of John was written. And some people, you know, think of them as, you know, stupid fishermen. But you know what? Their conversion had quite an impact on their intellect and what they did for the rest of their lives. And John, we know from his gospel and from the book of Revelation that he became a highly educated person. So Jordan says, I don't think Brown is correct in assuming that no ancient readers would have caught on to this. And since the Bible is ancient literature, and it is, we should investigate the possibility that the number 153 is intended as a triangular of 17. And by the way, there is another triangular in the Bible that we're all familiar with, right? 666. And that's the triangular of 36. Unfortunately, Augustine, who shows us and reminds us about triangulation, ignores the context of the passage. And he says some things about Ten Commandments or the Sevenfold Spirit. And what Jordan is trying to do is say, well, you know, thank you that you're reminding us of triangular numbers, but let's rehabilitate it and look at it a little bit more biblically. So here we go. Let us look back at the events recorded in John 21. To begin with, we have to remember that in biblical symbolism, the land represents Israel, the sea represents the Gentiles. The land is above the sea, and the mountains, we've talked about that here, reach up to heaven. The land is a priestly territory between God's heaven and the rest of the world. Throughout the Old Testament, the Gentiles are often spoke in terms of the sea, right? And the glory, you know, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, meaning the whole of the world, the heathen, the Gentile nations were always supposed to be brought in. Throughout the Old Testament, Gentiles are the sea. They are reached by crossing waters of one sort or another. The land-sea symbolism is applied consistently in Revelation to distinguish between the Jews and later on the Gentiles. Now, related to this, the priestly people were symbolized by sheep and goats and oxen, while the Gentiles are symbolized by fish. Jonah is swallowed by a big fish and then spat out to symbolize Israel going into the Assyrian exile and being returned to the land. Thus, the fish was Assyria, a place where Israel would be protected while dwelling in a Gentile world. Other interesting aspects to this. None of the priests, prophets, kings of the Old Testament were fishermen. None of them. They're all farmers or animal husbandmen. By way of contrast, none of Jesus' disciples were farmers or husbandmen. The most prominent of the disciples were fishermen. Nobody is shown eating fish in the Old Testament, but Jesus feeds the 5,000 with fish, not with beef jerky. After his resurrection, he eats fish, not a piece of lamb. The disciples are almost never spoken of as shepherds, but they're fishers of men. The shift in imagery indicates that Jesus' new kingdom is going out to the whole world, to the Gentiles. Now again, the Jews being apostate become a part of the whole world, the whole pagan world. Significantly, Jesus ends up combining shepherding and fishing right here in John 21 as the gospel lesson closes out with Peter after he catches the fish to be told to feed the sheep. He's going to feed the sheep, right? He is going to be someone who particularly is going to minister to Jews, right? And Paul is the one who goes to the Gentiles. So, okay, he's catching these fish, and the gospel is going to catch the whole world. And okay, Peter, you go take care of what I have for you to do. You go feed the sheep, the Jews, and St. Paul and others are going to bring in the kings and the Gentiles. All right, here we go. Now, in John 21, Peter catches 153 large fish. Clearly, these large fish speak of the nations of the world who are going to be caught, gathered in by the net of the gospel. The net is the kingdom of God focused in the church. The net doesn't break despite the large number of fish. The church will not be destroyed by the nations that she converts, but will hold them and bring them to Jesus as Peter does. As the net draws the fish, so Jesus draws all men to himself. And Peter is shown in John 21 as bringing the net, hauling in this harbinger of this picture, this imagery, this representation of the whole world coming to Jesus on the shore. The big fish, as the Gentile nations, provides us with an explanation of the number 153 as the triangular of 17, the number of nations in the world. In the Old Covenant, according to Genesis, was 10. According to Genesis 10, was 70. 7 times 10. The next number that combines these two factors is 153. And so if we have 7 plus 10, we get 17, and that represents fullness. But you know what? What God was doing in the Old Testament was not the fullness of what he was going to do. And so 7 times 10 is 70. And that's the number of nations that you find in the Old Testament. But if we look at 17 and we triangulate out through history what God is doing with 17, we end up with 153. And so what I'm submitting to you is that when Peter goes out fishing on that day, there is this symbol that the whole world is being caught. The nations of the world are being caught. Thus, the number of the nations of the world in the New Covenant is 153. The world that God called old Israel to minister to was large. Israel was a priestly nation to go out into the world, but it was still only 70. The new world that is going to come into the new creation is even larger, 153 nations. It is significant that 17 nations are mentioned in Acts. Isn't that interesting? The day of Pentecost, there's 17 nations there. And again, the fullness of that, the triangulation of that, is that there would be 153. This includes the Galileans. If we discount the Galileans as fishermen, rather than as fish, start with verse 9, we still come up with 17. Last sentence there. It is no accident that 17 peoples are listed here as those to whom the gospel first came. In that case, we can see that the initial presentation of the gospel as coming to 17, it triangulates out to 153. Now, here's an important thing for us to remember. What do we do with this? This does not mean that we should try to find exactly this number of nations in the world. The number is a symbol. It means the whole world. And if you turn on the news today, you're going to hear that, you know, the UN describes that there is 167 nations in the world. So it's not about that. It's about fullness. And it's about fullness being communicated to those guys who are fishing that this work we're doing is not trivial. It's not even going to end with us. It's going to triangulate out the whole world. The whole world is going to be brought in. Now, my favorite explanation is the next one. There's another good possible explanation for the number 153. And given the sovereignty of God, it is likely that this explanation is also correct. I absolutely believe this one is correct, and both of them may be valid. But in Ezekiel 47, you see this water flowing out of the water of life flowing out from under the temple, and it starts as a trickle. It goes out deeper, 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 deeper. That's what Ezekiel 47. It's a picture of the temple here and the restoration. Remember that Jesus claims to be the source of living waters. In Ezekiel 47:9, we're told that very many fish will live in the formerly Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, fish don't live there. As a result of those living waters. In verse 10, we read, it will come about that fishermen, this is from Ezekiel, right? 1,000 years before Peter, will stand beside it from this place called En Gedi to this other place called En Eglon. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. So the fish will be according to its kind, like the fish of the great sea. So the fish in the Dead Sea are going to be as plentiful as the fish in the Mediterranean Sea. That's the imagery. The Dead Sea is the boundary of the new land after the exile. It's a place of contact with the Gentiles. The fishes are clearly the Gentile nations. The fact that the sea is formerly dead and now is brought to life surely indicates the influence of the restoration of Israel over the nations and points to the greater influence of the kingdom after Pentecost. So the imagery here is that the Dead Sea, the Gentiles, in fullness are coming to life through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The living waters are flowing into the Dead Sea, and there's fish galore all over the place. Here's our next important segment. Now, it is also well known that Hebrew letters are also numbers. And my notation here is they're not merely assigned. Like people who do numerology and the Bible code, they do all these kind of things. They will assign a number to a letter. Okay, A is 1, B is 2, C is 3. They will assign. That's not true in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the first letter, Aleph, okay, is the number 1. It is the number. So not an assigning. So it's not this game people are trying to play here and play, you know, let's do our decoder ring. In Hebrew, these letters are numbers. That's important. So the first 9 letters being 1 through 9, the next 9 being 10 through 90, and the last 5 being 100 through 400. And there is a sense in which this is coding, but again, the letters are numbers. And so when he takes these two places here, and he uses the words Gedi, the first part of it, the end part means spring, and so you just kind of take that off of the calculus here. But if you use Gedi and you use Eglon, what you have is Gedi means 17. Those are the Hebrew, not assigned numbers, but what those Hebrew letters' numerical value is. And so this vision in Ezekiel says that that as this Dead Sea comes to life and there's many fish and the fishermen are there, you can look at it one way and get the number 17. But you're also going to see that you get not only the 17, but you get the 153. Because that verse talks about two places, right? Gedi and Eglon. And Eglon is 153. So what Ezekiel is prophesying here is that there would be so many fish here, you could count them up, they might be represented as 17, but they're also represented as 153. Now you can't tell me a Jew wouldn't know that. So here's Peter, who's a Jew. And, you know, 153 fish. This is the whole world I've just caught. Again, he says, this seems to be too close to be a coincidence. Again, we have the number 17. It's mentioned first, and then we have the 153, which is the fulfillment, the triangulation of 17. Connecting to the evangelization of the Gentiles, symbolized by fishing. Here's Ezekiel 47. He has this vision of this future kingdom. And the two Hebrew words that are used are 17 and 153. The one is the triangulation of the other. And the 153 is the fulfillment of the abundance of all these fish that are being taught because of this living water that has gone out. And fishermen are reeling and hauling them in. Conclusion. The number 153 represents the totality of the nations of the world, which will be drawn in the new creation. My little notation here. So what John has caught is a harbinger, an advanced representation of all that, what he has been called to do and what all of us are called to do. An advanced representation of what these fishers of men would accomplish, gathering in the nations of the whole world. And again, you talk about, you know, we labor, we do what we do, and, you know, maybe we don't see very much results. You know, there's a time a little bit earlier when John is trying to do his own thing, and and occupying himself with mere fish instead of being a fisher of men, and he catches nothing. Yeah, sometimes life seems pretty futile, right? Fishermen aren't the only ones who feel that way. Farmers feel that way. Everybody feels that way, right? But if we remember that 153 fish were caught, Jesus is encouraging them. He is prophesying that, look, this is the success you're going to have. This is the victory you're going to have. This is the accomplishment that you are going to have. My word is not going to fail. And so it's not just about fish. And it's not even just about the number of fish. It's about how God doesn't fail. And given to those guys was this harbinger of what the whole of the rest of their lives were going to be all about. Any thoughts about that? So now, you are all ready for your ordination exam. Right? And again, I bring that in part because we can't plumb the depths of how rich God's word is. And the Jews would know this. And we think 153 fish, wow, great, that's a lot. There's a whole lot more going on there than that. And especially, as we'll see in the sermon, when we get into this idea of, you know, Peter's pretty discouraged at this point. And he goes out and he catches 153 fish. And all God's people said, amen. The angels are singing and applauding this. Any thoughts or questions or you know, objections? Yeah, Rita. I think that will be... you tell me afterwards. My point is, does everyone here know what I was talking about here? Because this was a little bit abstract with math. All I'm saying is you got 17 rows. You start with 1, 2, 3, 4. You do 17 rows. The last row will be 17, right? You add each of those rows up, it's 153. 17 is all over the Bible in terms of fullness. It's not an accident that 153 fish were caught. Not 152 and not 154. Michael.
I think one of the verses that we all know by heart, John 3:16.
Yeah.
I think John takes that 153 number and he explains it very clearly when he writes, because he says, "For God so loved the world." And we as Americans, we don't think as Jews. So if John was writing and he meant just the Jews, he would have said, "For God so loved the land." But John is being specific there. He's wanting the Jews that he's writing to know that God's message and God's truth is supposed to go to the world,
right,
which the 153 represented.
Correct. Right. When we look at John 3:16, I mean, as an adjunct to that, we think of, wow, God loves. Right? But the emphasis on world, that was an earthquake, you know. What do you mean he doesn't only love us, the Jews, right? He loves those guys too, those pagans out there. So, if you ever read something in the Bible you don't understand, don't say, oh, this is a bunch of, you know, don't do that. If you read something in the Bible that you're saying, I don't understand this, and not only do I don't understand this, but How can this possibly be? Just kick back and say, wow, you know what? We will be spending all of eternity figuring out things like this, and I'm sure there's 1,001 more things like this yet to be discovered. I was waiting either for Helen's phone to go off again or to hear those angel voices from heaven again as we were closing down. Hey, it's great. Cheers us all up. It was the person who called you.
Exactly. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, I do pray that those in the next hour will understand what's said there. Even as I pray that this will have been an encouragement for us and buttress what we will hear later. Thank you that you speak to us, and thank you for your word. Thank you for its precision, Lord, where it's precise. And Lord, thank you for those places where it is believably imprecise. Thank you for being good and gracious. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So David, when you get your coronation, then you're all set. Right? You read it to us.
No throwaway words.
No throwaway words. Right.